So we've begun this journey with God's people from slavery in Egypt to the land that he'd promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. We've been noting a number of mini journeys along the way. You can see them there on the screen. So from family to nation, from rescue to rescuer, from willing but not ready to ready but not willing, from tough to tougher. And today we're going to be thinking about those plagues from 1 to 9. Last week we thought about how this journey was getting tougher for Moses as God's leader and tougher for God's people as Pharaoh demanded the same number of bricks to be produced every day but refused to supply the raw material straw to help them. They had to go and get their own straw. So last week it was from tough to tougher. And we ended that section, chapter 7, verse 13, at the point where Pharaoh hardens his heart for the first time. And we said as we closed last week that it was a sobering end to that part of the passage. And it was a poignant introduction to the passages that we're going to consider together this morning. Pharaoh hardened his heart. In fact, two hearts come into focus today. The heart of the Lord is revealed, and the heart of Pharaoh is hardened. And the Lord's revealing and Pharaoh's hardening could be seen in a number of patterns. A number of patterns come to light in these chapters that we're going to be considering together this morning. A number of patterns in chapter 7 through to chapter 10. Here's the first pattern I'd like us to know this morning. It's the pattern of God's revelation. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? That's the question that Pharaoh asked when Moses, for the first time, came to him, declared God's word and said, "Let my people go." Who is the Lord? I don't know who this Lord is. Chapter 5, verse 2. Who is the Lord? It's a great question. And it's a question that the Lord clearly and powerfully sets about answering in the plagues. It's something that we're going to see God answer, reveal in the Exodus story. God does not want that question about himself to go unanswered. Who is the Lord? Let me just show you that. If I can show you that pattern, would you follow me, please? You'll be able to follow on the screen. Chapter 7, the first plague, the Nile being turned to blood. The question has to be asked, why? Why did God do that? Why did God bring this plague to the people of Egypt? Why did God confront Pharaoh in this way? There's the answer. Chapter 7, verse 7. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Who is the Lord? Said Pharaoh. First plague. Chapter 7, verse 17. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Second plague is the plague of frogs. Moses says to Pharaoh, name the date. Name the time for when the frogs are to disappear out of the land. It seems a strange thing for Moses to have said. Why did Moses give Pharaoh the choice of time and date for the removal of the frogs? Verse 10. Pharaoh says, tomorrow, Moses, I choose tomorrow. Listen to Moses' reply. Be it as you say, so that you will know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So that Pharaoh would know that the removal of the frogs wasn't a coincidence. Pick the date. God will remove them on that day so that you will know he is the Lord. So that you will know who is the Lord. There's a pattern of revelation happening here. God is revealing himself to Pharaoh in the fourth and fifth plagues. God makes a distinction between the people in Egypt and his people in the land of Goshen, which is a region of Egypt. Why did God make a distinction between the people of Egypt and his own people, the people of Israel? Why were there no flies on the Israelites? Why didn't the death of the livestock afflict the Israelites? Why the distinction? Look at verse 22. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. So he was showing Pharaoh that this wasn't just a general disaster, but actually that God was in control. He was able to choose the regions of the land which were impacted by these plagues. Why? So that he would know that God was in control. So this was God revealing himself really powerfully to Pharaoh, to the people. And that pattern continues, chapter 9, verse 14, so that you will know. Chapter 9, verse 29, so that you will know. Can you see the pattern? And can you see in the pattern that God is answering the who question? Can you see his intent? Can you see his determination in revealing his true identity? The Lord wants Pharaoh to know. The Lord wants the people to know. The Lord wants the world to know. The Lord wants you to know who he really is. He is not merely El Shaddai. Remember, he revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, the mighty God, God Almighty, God sufficient. He wants us to know something more about him, that he is the Lord, he is Yahweh, he is the Lord who saves, he is the Redeemer of his people. I want you to know that. That's the pattern of God's revelation that can be seen in these verses. So one of the questions we've been asking the kids over the weeks is, as we've been thinking about imagination versus revelation, is this: how does God reveal himself? How does God reveal himself to us? And the answer that the kids have been learning: in the skies, in the scriptures, and in his son. Will you note in chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, how he reveals himself to Pharaoh? God reveals himself to Pharaoh here in a number of ways too. Did you spot them? So chapter 7, verse 1. We can see that God reveals himself to Moses in person. God says to Moses, you will be like God to Pharaoh. You'll be my personal representative in the court of Pharaoh. God reveals himself to Pharaoh in person. In verse 2 of chapter 7, we can see that God reveals himself to Pharaoh in the preaching. You shall speak all that I command you. So Moses was to be a herald of Yahweh. He would speak the commands, the words of God. And then thirdly, we see in verse 3 that God reveals himself to Pharaoh in the plagues. So in person, in the preaching, and in the plagues. Verse 3, I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. So three different ways. And on many different occasions, God revealed himself to Pharaoh. Why? Why did God take the trouble, take the time to reveal himself to Pharaoh? Well, so that he would know. So that the people would know. So that the world would know. So that you would know there is a God, who that God is, and what that God is like. Let's bring that into the room. Let's bring that closer to home. God is a God who reveals. What has God made known to us? What has God made known to us about himself? What has God said? What has God done so that we might know who he is? Well, he's given us the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. They say that he's real. They say that he's great. They say he's awesome. He's creative. He's powerful. And he's eternal. There's not a place in the world where the stars do not say something about God. Every person on this planet hears something about God from the stars, from the creation. We have the scriptures in front of us. We have this fuller revelation of himself. And the scriptures are full of invitation. The scriptures are full of warning. These scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. They're full of the good news from God. And then supremely, God reveals himself to us in his Son. God is revealed to us through Jesus in person. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Whoever has seen me, said Jesus, has seen the Father. And the Father is most clearly revealed to us in the story of the cross. If you take the time to read through, to get to grips with the story of the cross, you'll see there God reveals his holiness, reveals his justice, reveals his mercy, reveals his love, reveals his perfect purposes. So much so that what's said of Pharaoh can be said of you this morning, that God has revealed himself at various times and in many ways to all of us here this morning. All of us, in one way or another, on one occasion or many, have heard the voice of God declaring something of himself to us. God, through revelation, removed any possibility for Pharaoh to say, "I didn't know. I didn't know." I just want to pause and speak into that oft-asked question. What about those who don't know? What about those who never hear? You often hear that question put forward like this. What about the rainforest tribe who never hear about Jesus? What about those who don't know? I want to say three things in response to that question. Firstly, no, they don't know everything, but they do know something, as we said a few moments ago, and they will be judged based on what they know. Listen to this from Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth of God by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Those who have heard only the voice of the skies will be judged based on what they have heard. So people will be judged on the extent of their knowledge of God. Jesus made that abundantly clear in a number of the parables that he told. So that's the first thing I wanted to say into that question. Here's the second thing. It's so sad that they don't know. It really is sad that they don't know about Jesus. Why don't they know about Jesus? The reason they don't know about Jesus is because God's people haven't told them about Jesus. Jesus commands these people to go into all the world, making disciples, preaching the gospel. Romans 10 says this, verse 13 to 17, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet who bring good news." Here's the third and final thing I just want to say into that question. For those of you who are here this morning asking, what about them? Let me flip the question and ask, what about you? Maybe they haven't heard the things that you've heard. But can I ask, what about you? What are you going to do with the things that you've heard? You've heard so much more than they, and you too will be judged based on what you know. And in comparison, you know so much. Anybody who is here this morning knows so much. So we've seen the pattern of God's revelation. Secondly, I want us to see the pattern of God's warning. These nine plagues can be grouped into three groups of three. So the first two plagues in each set of three are preceded by divine warning. And then the third plague is unannounced. Let me show you that. So here's the first. So you get a warning, then the Nile's turned to blood, and then there's a hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Then there's a warning, then there's a plague of frogs, then there's a hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Then there's no warning, then come the gnats, and then there's the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Okay, we see the same pattern repeated in the second set of three. So we have a warning, the flies, plague of flies, then the hardening. We have a warning, then we have the livestock, and then the death of the livestock, then hardening. Then we have no warning, then we have the boils, and then we have the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And we see that pattern repeated again in the third set. So we have warning, hail, hardening, warning, locusts, hardening, and then no warning, darkness, hardening. It's a very obvious pattern, but is there a point? Is there a significance in this pattern? Is there any significance in it all? I can see something here. I can see something in this pattern. It's certainly true of what we're seeing here in the plagues. There is more often than not a warning before God's judgment. Can you see that pattern? There is more often than not a warning before God's judgment. Do you remember what we said of Pharaoh before? So that he was not, God removed the possibility of him being able to say, I didn't know. We're seeing something similar here. By the time we reach plague 10, Pharaoh could not say, nobody warned me. Nobody warned me. So part of a preacher's job, part of a preacher's role and remit is to warn people. The Bible is full of some wonderful invitations, but it's not empty of warnings. It's not without its warnings. Just think of the parable of the great banquet for a moment. It's a brilliant example. There's this wonderful invitation. Come, it's free. Everything's ready. Everything's prepared. All you need to do is come. But there are people who don't come. There are people who won't come. This is how the parable ends. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. God has brought you here this morning so that you may know some of the wonderful things that are true about himself. He's brought you here this morning to receive that warm invitation to come and eat of that wonderful banquet spread in the kingdom of God. He's come to invite you to eat without money and without price. He's also brought you here this morning not only to hear something, but for him to show you something, to show you something of his love in action. But he's also brought you here this morning to hear this warning. To hear the warning for those who refuse to listen, for those who refuse to respond. He wants you to hear the gravity of that warning for people like that. So here's my fear this morning, is that we've got some pharaohs here this morning. That's what I fear. So you've heard, you've seen, you've been shown, you know, but you refuse. I'm not coming. I'm not tasting. I'm not eating. To Pharaoh, God was being clear in his revelation. He was being patient in his revelation. He was being persistent in his revelation. And I wonder, can that be said of you too? I wonder if those things are true of you. I wonder if you've known that privilege of multiple revelations of God over a long period of time. Though that's true, you still remain hard-hearted towards a big-hearted God. You still remain deaf to the God who speaks, unmoved by the God who has moved towards you on multiple occasions with love, reaching out in love and grace. Here's my plea this morning. Please don't be a Pharaoh. Don't be a Pharaoh this morning. And to press all of that home, we're going to see one more pattern. We're going to see one more pattern which should help you see not only Now this is important, but it's also urgent. I want us to notice the pattern of Pharaoh's hardening. I want us to start this section where we left off last week, chapter 7 and verse 13. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh's heart there is hard, it's unmoved, it's unresponsive. Heart here, obviously not meaning the organ that pumps blood around the body, but heart meaning the core of his being, the center of his decision-making faculties, where his will and his emotion and his affections operate. The core of his being, the heart in his heart of hearts. Pharaoh there was hard. His will, his emotions, his affections were hardened towards God. And if you ever picked up a pebble on a pebbly beach, they're so hard, aren't they? Just try imagine injecting a needle into one of those pebbles. There's no way through. There's no way in. And Pharaoh's heart here is standing in stark contrast to God's heart, the heart of God that we saw revealed in chapter 2. Do you remember the heart of God was penetrated, it was touched, it was moved, it was responsive, it was alive to the cries of God's people. When his people cried to him, he was filled with compassion and he was compelled to move towards them again in rescue. Not so with Pharaoh, he's hard as a rock. So here's the pattern that I'd like us to see. Here's the pattern that I'd like us to note. At the end of plagues 1 to 5... We have this recurring phrase that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And this hardening was self-inflicted. It says Pharaoh's heart was hardened, or he hardened his heart, or his heart remained hard. The pattern of hard-heartedness continues after plague 5, but with a noticeable difference. Here it comes. Chapter 9, verse 12. Here's the noticeable difference. But the Lord hardened his heart. But the Lord hardened his heart. Perhaps one of the most chilling, frightening, sobering lines in the whole of the revelation of Scripture. The Lord hardened his heart. God gave Pharaoh over to what he'd chosen. So he'd chosen to harden his heart. God gives him what he's chosen. If I could put it like this, God draws a line. So after Pharaoh hardened his heart for the fifth time, God said, that's it. Okay, there's no going back now. There's no turning around. That's it, Pharaoh. I don't know where God will draw that line with anyone who's hard-hearted here this morning. I don't know where he will draw that line, but I know for sure from this story, our God is a God who draws lines. That's why this passage is so sobering. Our God is the God who draws lines. Alec Martyr, one of the most gifted Bible commentators, points out this. He says this: our choices fashion our character. What does he mean by that? If you keep choosing to reject God, it shapes your future choices. So if you continue to reject God, if you continue to refuse his offer, it becomes a pattern of behavior that you can never, will never break out of. Our choices fashion our character. God gives you over to what you have chosen. So the message is abundantly clear here. Don't keep hardening your heart towards God or you run the very real danger of the Lord hardening your heart. Of God drawing the line beyond your redemption. Do you know there's another pattern on show here? We don't really have the time to look at it in any detail, but let me just mention it. It's a kind of subsection of Pharaoh's hardening. On a number of occasions, we've got a taste of it as Mike read the ninth plague account to us. We've got a little taste of it there. Pharaoh tries compromise with God. He tries to negotiate a less costly deal. He makes promises and then he goes back on his word. So it's a kind of, make it stop, Moses. Make it go away. I'll let your people go. So God would take the frogs away, or God would relieve the circumstances, change the circumstances to more favorable ones. And as soon as that happened, Pharaoh hardened his heart again. Don't seek to compromise with God. If you've heard God's voice this morning calling you to come and follow him, to come and follow Jesus, don't seek compromise. Don't try and negotiate a settlement. Don't try and bargain, if you do this, I will do that. They are traits of the hard-hearted. All of those traits were evident in Pharaoh's refusal to let God's people go. And I wonder if any of those traits are familiar to you. They sound familiar, maybe they are familiar to you. Maybe you've tried compromise with God. Maybe you've tried to negotiate with God. Maybe you've tried to bargain with God. So you've said things like, okay, God, I hear what you're saying, but not yet. Or you've heard what God's saying, and you say, okay, God, but not everything. Or you said something like, okay, God, if you do this, then I will do that. This morning, I want to reach out to the hard-hearted. I want to call out to the compromisers and the negotiators, those who have bargained with God, those who, like Pharaoh, maybe at times have gone back on their promises. I want to call out to you this morning and show you the Lord as revealed in the scriptures. He is not the hard-hearted God. And in goodness and in grace and in patience and providence, he has brought you here. The Lord has brought you here. You could have been anywhere else this morning. You could have been somewhere else. You could have been someone else. You could have been a member of that tribe in the rainforest. But no, you are you and you are here. And God is confronting you with himself. And he's presenting you this morning a glorious opportunity to receive afresh everything that he offers you, forgiveness and freedom and fulfillment and adoption and hope. And the best thing he offers you this morning is himself. Not just knowledge about himself, but the knowledge of him in an intimate and real and personal, living and lasting relationship. He offers all the beauty and majesty of himself to you. That's why he's brought you here this morning. So that you may know him as your Savior, as your Redeemer, and your friend. One last thing to consider. Why did Pharaoh harden his heart? Why did he do it? The answer to that question can be seen back in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Because of what he would lose. He says to Moses, I'm going to lose this huge free labor force if you go and take the people out of Egypt. He refused because of what he would lose. But just fast forward in the story from there to chapter 10. Look at what he's lost by chapter 10 already through the plagues. Look at how his country had been afflicted by those plagues. Look at what he was about to lose. He was about to lose his firstborn son. He was about to lose the very thing he was worried about losing in the first place. He was about to lose this huge free workforce. The lesson is too obvious to miss. If you're holding back from following Jesus because of what you might lose, maybe it's popularity or friends or sinful pleasures, you need to consider one thing. Just one thing I would ask, if that's you, one thing I'd like you to consider this morning. You need to consider what you will lose if you do not follow Jesus. You need to bring that into your equation, into your thinking about what you will lose. You need to think of what you'll lose if you don't follow Jesus. Mark chapter 8 says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. For what good is it if someone gains the whole world yet forfeits or loses his soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" In the second and third chapters of Hebrews, we hear these words. "We must pay careful attention to what we have heard. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" And then it goes on to say, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let me just close with a story I heard on the news this week. A tragedy of 10 youth footballers in their dormitories of one of the top Brazilian clubs. There was a fire. 10 of them killed. Some of the brightest stars, rising stars of the footballing world in Brazil. Maybe those young lads have dreamt of being the next Coutinho or Firmino or Neymar. Maybe they dreamed of all that they had ahead to achieve, all the fame and the fortune that was ahead of them. And then in one night, 10 of them just wiped out. Today, if you hear his voice, do not, you must not harden your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that revelation of yourself again today through your word. Grant to us listening ears. Grant us believing hearts. Grant to us submissive lives. Grant us the faith to go and live life in relationship with you. Lord, we just pray for our world, those who do not know you. Would you raise up men and women who are courageous, faithful, daring, selfless, in sharing the good news of Jesus with others, whatever the cost, those who will lose their lives, gaining so much for all eternity through their sacrifice. Lord, would you hear our prayers? We pray them now. In Jesus' name, amen.